Amen. What a blessing it is to know that God is always there with grace to help in our time of need. And we do need the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, as we've been going through in our Wednesday night Bible study, the life of Noah. The life of Noah. And we've studied so much here with the life of Noah. You can't really study the life of Noah without studying the great flood. And there's been so much there that we have looked at and studied. We looked at the pre-flood civilization and how God judged their sin. And there was some 1,600 years of human reproduction before God brought the flood upon the earth. And so we really don't know exactly just what type of society we had on earth, how much technology they had, on and on and on. But we do know that through the obituary, basically, that God gives to us, the genealogies, that there was over 1,600 years of civilization before the flood. There was 120 years before the flood came that Noah spent building the ark, and the warning was going out to humanity that God was going to judge the earth. And so 120 years of warning there. And then, of course, God spoke to Noah, and Noah was supposed to get on the ark and shut it up. And then there was a year and 10 days, a year and 10 days that Noah and his family was in the ark. And they were doing the work that God had told them to do in the ark, and that is to keep seed alive. And no doubt we studied how busy he would have been in just keeping seed alive on the ark for a year and 10 days. But he never heard from God for that 110 days. You can imagine what kind of sounds they heard on the outside. You can imagine what kind of turbulence the ark would have gone through. The flood was some 3 miles above sea level. It was 22 feet above the highest mountain on the earth. The Bible says that. It tells us how high it was. And so in order for that water to get that high, we find that the waters come from within the earth. The waters came from down from the firmament, and even the windows of heaven were opened up. Now, before that time, it had not rained. And so we know that the environment, the heavens, the atmosphere of the earth was different than what it would be after the flood. But during that time, all of this water was coming down upon the earth. And so during that time, God had his hand upon the ark. But there would have been a lot of things. If you ever kind of made it through a thunderstorm or whatever it might have been, this was all this time inside of the ark, all the things went on. And Noah just had what God had told him to do, and that was to get on the ark. There's no indication that there was any other communication because he had all that he needed and just trust God and do what God said to do with what information that he had given him. So a year and 10 days later, we find that God comes to Noah once again and he speaks to Noah and gives him instructions. The instructions was, it's time to get off the boat. It's time to get off the ark. It's time to move on. And so we studied last week how Noah got off the ark and what a difference this world would have been. I mean, in every area, the atmosphere of the heavens would have looked different than what they would have been before. The earth itself would be completely different at this time. There was such change that took place, and now Noah gets off with all of that which he kept alive on the ark and his family, and he looks around at a somewhat of a new earth. New atmosphere, a new beginning. And what Noah does, the first thing that he does once he gets off the ark, he was not instructed to do this as far as we have in Scripture. In verse 20, it says this, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When Noah looked around, he acknowledged his dependency upon God. He looked around the earth, and you can imagine, I mean, there was a huge flood, and everything was totally different, and it was just Noah and his family. And he realized, what I need more than anything else at this time is God in my life. New beginnings. When you get saved, you're a new creature. Old things are past. Behold, all things become new. And you realize once you get saved, if I'm going to live this way, if this is going to be my life, I need God. Amen. And so we choose to worship Him. Worship looking to God and diligently seeking Him, acknowledging His dependency upon God by voluntarily worshiping Him. I think that's why we're here tonight. Because we need the Lord. That's the song message in the song. We need to understand more of God, and we need to be able to draw closer to God. And if we're going to live the Christian life, you find that you need to be in church. And what we do is we worship God and learn of His will for our lives. Well, that's where we're at tonight. That's the last thing we found that Noah did. As he got off the ark, he looked around realizing new beginnings. I mean, this is a new beginning, a total new beginning. He's the only living man and family on the earth at this time. And the earth is totally different. And God placed them where He wanted to place them. When He built the ark, He just built it to float. Had no navigational system on it. Because God directed it. And God put him where He wanted him to be. Well, God's response to Noah's worship. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. God's response to Noah's worship. All right, everybody ready for this tonight? Stand with me, stand with me. Let's look here. Genesis chapter 8, right after Noah worships God, builds an altar, worships God. He's just coming off the ark. His last instructions with Noah, it's time to get off the ark. And then God instructed him and how he was to get his family off and how he's to get all the living creatures off. And the first thing he does when he looks around, he realizes, I need God. I need to get even closer to Him. Wow, what a new beginning. And now we find God responds to Noah's worship. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in His heart, that's how it affected Him, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You now. Thank You, Lord God, for enabling each one of us to be here tonight and for each one taking advantage of their opportunity to be here. And God, as we've assembled together, we've assembled in Your name, and we're acknowledging tonight that we need You. We're acknowledging tonight, God, that we want to worship You and we want to just sit at the foot of the cross and receive what You have for us. And I pray tonight, God, that You would empower the preaching and the teaching once again, that You would use it to minister to all that are here this evening. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Noah did that which pleased God. Now, Noah knew God, and Noah knew exactly how God wanted to be worshipped. There's no doubt about that. But we find that God did not tell Noah when He told him to get off the ark. He did not instruct him to go and build an altar and worship Him. Noah understood God, and he knew this is what would please the Lord. And so he, of his own volition, he decided, acknowledging God is what I need most of all, and he worshiped the Lord. And so Noah did that which pleased God. He smelled a sweet savor. What God said. Noah was the only living creature on the earth. I mean, the only living human being, him and his family. And now, all humanity that was alive is worshiping God. Amen. All that was alive at that time, all humanity, everything, the crown of creation, that which was created in God's image after His likeness on planet Earth, everyone was worshiping God. Voluntarily chose to worship the Lord. What a great thought. What a great thought. And we find that as that was taking place, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It's exactly what God wants. And the Lord said in his heart, can I tell you, it affected God's heart. And we know that God does not have a physical heart, but God does have emotions. I mean, Christ had emotions, and God has emotions. And we find that God was very much desiring to have mankind worship him. Can I tell you, that's why God created humanity for his pleasure. He has pleasure when men worship him, acknowledge their dependency upon God. What a tremendous blessing there. So we find here, after the judgment of God upon humanity, and Noah continues to be the only family alive on earth, and the first thing that Noah does is he worships God. Looking with me to John chapter 4. In this 21st century, can I tell you, God is immutable. He changes not. Can I tell you that God is looking for a sweet smelling savor today? Can I tell you that God wants his heart to be touched by humanity today? Jesus acknowledged that to the disciples, and as he was here, God in human flesh, telling us exactly what God is looking for. In John in chapter 4, in verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus here speaking with the woman at the well, and he says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers. Now I love that, because it means that if he acknowledges true worshipers, there's a lot of false worshipers today. A lot of people wanting to worship God the way they want to worship God, not according to what God has told us about himself and what he's looking for. But he says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such true worshipers to worship him. In this 21st century, AD, after the death of Christ, we find that God is still the same. We look all the way back to after the flood, when the human race is having a new beginning, and Noah now is going to be the one that God has chosen to establish the human race on the face of the earth again. And God's looking for worship. Jesus said he hasn't changed. He said that the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, according to God, according to God's will. Can I tell you, the positive things come to those who voluntarily seek to worship God. Positive things come to those. The Bible says much about it. I'm going to share just a few verses with you tonight in the book of Psalms. Look there with me, chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says in verse 8, O taste and see the Lord is good. He is good, always good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him, reverencing him, understanding who he is. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but look right here. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Good things, positive things come to those who voluntarily seek God on his terms. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, just another book over. Proverbs chapter 28, write these verses down if I go too fast for you. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5, it says this, evil men understand not judgment. They understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. You're seeking God and his wisdom and his insight and his instructions and his guidance. He'll reveal things to you. When you understand God, you can understand all things. You understand his word. Hebrews in chapter 11, probably the most well-known passage of seeking the Lord here. I love this passage in the Hebrews Hall of Faith there. And Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe, you have to believe that he is. There's no worship of God unless you believe who he is and you understand who it is that you're worshiping. must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Positive things come of that. The Bible reveals that to us. Positive things come to those who voluntarily seek Him. You see, if we focus on pleasing men, at some point, we'll not continue to please God. Because even the best of men will let you down. Even the best of men, I know a lot of people in this church, I appreciate it. I love the fact that you love me as your pastor and you respect me as your pastor. And I believe that God would have you to have a reverence. God would have you to have a love and respect for the pastor that He has given to you. And some people would want to do what I want you to do. And I understand that and I appreciate that, and I'm just so thrilled that we have a congregation of people that want to please the pastor as well. But at some point, if all you're looking to do is please me, you're going to see the human side of me. And you might not get the appreciation that you might have expected to get from me. Or you might not get the response from me as you had wanted to get from me and you pleasing me. And it's not that you've done something wrong. It might be that I've just failed to do all that I should do as a pastor in helping you. And so if that happens, then you will get discouraged if you're looking just to please me. And if you're discouraged with your pastor, can I tell you, you're more apt to stop serving God. So even though I understand, and even though I think you need to understand the position of a pastor, and it is something that you look to and you ought to want to follow me as I follow Christ, but can I tell you that what's most important is that you stay focused on pleasing God. I guarantee you, if you're focused on pleasing God, you're going to be pleasing to your pastor. You're going to be pleasing to your parents if they're following God, and you're looking to follow God yourself. If you stay focused on God instead of your parents, instead of that godly leader that might be in your life. Again, yes, please your parents and please those your Sunday school teachers and please those that you're looking to. That's not what I'm saying. You should not do that. You should, but in serving God and looking to God, you'll please those that are looking to serve God. And God will never let us down. So even though the preacher might let you down, if you're serving God, you're not going to quit. Even though the preacher might not be as sensitive. Anybody ever think that I would not be sensitive? If you're looking for sensitivity, see my wife. Amen. She balances me. Amen for that. Yes. But no, I want to be sensitive. I do, but sometimes it's just not within me to be real sensitive to certain things. I'm dealing with people losing their lives and dealing with people fighting cancer, and somebody wants me to sympathize over an overgrown toenail. Listen to me. That just, amen. Let's put it into perspective here. Follow God. There's no one in this church ever that has followed God that has disappointed me. Now, I've had many disappoint me over the years, but it's never been by following God. Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6. The Bible addresses that. Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 5 through 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Please your boss. Try to be the best worker you can be. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Now that's putting a different perspective on it. And then he even clarifies that in verse 6 when the Bible says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Wow. That's exactly what God is telling us. What I just explained to you is exactly what God is saying. We need to be focused on God and doing the very best we can in dealing with men. Noah did that which pleased God. He did. There wasn't any other man on the earth outside of his family that he was looking to please. Amen. And he stayed focused on God. Positive things come to those who voluntarily seek Him first. Well, go back with me now. Go back with me. That's what Noah, the first thing we find here that Noah did, and God's response to Noah's worship, God's response is saying, Noah, you touched my heart. What you did in voluntarily seeking me is what I have had desire for mankind to do since the very beginning. And he hadn't changed. God's still seeking those to worship him. Well, then God reveals the truth about man. Now, as he reveals the truth about man, I want you to know that Noah and his boys were the only men still alive and their wives. But God reveals this truth. I think it's setting us up, helping us to understand how Noah might later on make some mistakes. And we'll have to go, we'll be dealing with those before long. But he says this, God reveals truth about man, verse 21. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. For the imagination of a man's heart, what's inside of man is evil from his youth. Now, he's talking about Noah. There's in his family, there's no one else. And everyone is a descendant from that. No one else. From birth, man is a sinner. From Adam to Noah, all those that were destroyed with the flood, we're all sinners. Noah was still a sinner, even though he was the only righteous man that God found. God chose him to keep humanity alive. Now God's saying, after all of that, and now he is voluntarily worshiping God, but God's saying, but Noah, you're still a sinner. From birth, man is a sinner with an evil imagination that needs to be controlled. That's what God says about man. Men are not gods. We're not small letter G gods. No man. No man is. Noah was not a god. But rather we're sinners with a depraved nature, in need of God's grace and in need of God's mercy. Might help us understand even more about Romans in chapter 3. Look back there with me. Romans in chapter 3. Because man's not changed. Same. God destroyed man, kept Noah alive, and now he's saying, Noah, even though you're doing some good things right now, you're still a sinner. You still have a depraved nature. At Romans in chapter 3, we find that New Testament helps us to better understand that. In verse 9 and 10, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All of those that would come out of the seed of Noah and his family, just like Adam, were born with a sin nature. God, new beginnings, but with the same humanity. Okay? And so Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. Okay, so now we're going to be looking into this idea of even though Noah would need the grace and mercy of God, and his family would, and all those that would be beyond that. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And when Noah put that blood sacrifice on that altar, he was acknowledging the blood of Christ. And God saw His own Son, and He acknowledged it was a sweet savor, as the blood of Christ was. And so he goes on and says this in verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that didn't change. Even though Noah would begin, have a new beginning, and the population of the earth would start all over again, they were still sinners. Sinners in need of grace. That's where the Bible says grace increases with man's sin. Romans chapter 5, look over there, 5 verse 20. The law would enter. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, again by Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's grace continues to increase, even though sin continues to increase. If not for grace, God would destroy the earth after every generation. He might have said, all right, Noah, now I'm gonna start all over with you. Let's see how you do. Noah's generation, at the end of Noah, God says, all right, flood the earth again. All right, let's see who's next. Let's see how you do. And that their generation, oh, wait a minute. Without grace, God would be destroying the earth and humanity in every generation. Our generation would be destroyed. The past generation would be destroyed. The next generation would be. Why? Because man's a sinner. Praise the Lord for grace. Praise the Lord for mercy. Well, God's revealing that. Even from Noah now, God's saying, Noah, you're doing great. You're acknowledging me. Seeking after me and realizing you need me. But I'm going to reveal some things to you. First of all, your sin. Sinners with an imagination that needs to be controlled. Noah had controlled his. The difference. Noah was no different from other humanity. Noah controlled his sin nature. Noah controlled it by controlling his imagination of the mind, and he controlled the imagination of the mind by staying focused on God. Can I tell you that all of mankind can do that? Why do so many go so much farther into sin than others? It's all dependent upon controlling their imagination of the mind. That's what Jesus said. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, rather, and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter, you're all following me tonight, right? I mean, good stuff. And just taking us back over, understanding this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. And verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are these strongholds coming from? It comes from spiritual nature, but first of all, in the mind. The Bible says, verse 5 now, casting down imaginations. What did God say about the world and the imaginations of their heart, only evil continually? That's why he destroyed them. Noah was able to control his mind. He was able to control his imaginations, and he stayed focused on God. And the Bible says here, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Don't ever lose sight of the knowledge of God. Don't ever lose sight of the need to diligently seek after him. And bringing into captivity every thought. Before you ever commit a sin, you already have lost right thinking. No one has ever sinned without, first of all, losing thoughts. The battle of the mind. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. So he tells Noah that. God reveals truth about man, a sinner. And then God gives promises. This is how God responds to Noah's diligently seeking him and worshiping him. God gives promises to Noah and as well to all of mankind. Go back there with me, Genesis. Didn't know there was so much in two verses, did you? Verse 21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, well, he helps us here. He says, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. As he has done. So he's saying right here, and we'll back it up in just a minute as well, but no more flooding the earth. He's not going to be looking at every generation. He says, all right, generation, if you did not meet up to my standards, flooding the earth. Start all over. Amen. He would have to do that because man's sin, if it not for God's grace and his mercy, after every generation, God would be wiping out humanity all over again, possibly being able to salvage at least one family to try it again. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'll never do that again, he says. No more flooding the earth. Not that he will not destroy the earth. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to be much longer here, but this is good stuff. 2 Peter chapter 3. Talked about the flood. But I want you to see verse 6 and 7. He says this. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He goes back and he says, I've not done it. Since Noah, I've not destroyed the earth. But there is coming a time when I will destroy it again, not with the flood, but I'll completely destroy it with fire. It says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Not going to have another generation of man after Noah. Not going to have that. When that comes, that day comes, a final judgment of God. Humanity as we know it will be a past, a thing of the past. And we'll have eternity in heaven, glorified by all the new stuff. What a blessing there. So now go back to Genesis chapter 9. No more flooding the earth. He also verifies this in chapter 9, verse 15, when he says this. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Not going to do it again. So that's one of the promises to Noah and to mankind. Noah, You can leave the ark because you're not going to need it anymore. You don't have to worry about the world being destroyed with the flood again. The second thing and the last thing I want you to see here, as long as God leaves the earth in place, things will not change. Things will not change. Man will not have the power to change day and night. Man does not have the power to change seasons. And God says, let me give you another promise here. Something that mankind can trust in for the rest of humanity on earth. He says, while the earth remaineth, from the flood to when it's going to be destroyed with fire, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We don't realize what a blessing that is. Today we live with assurance of these things. Farmers know when they to plant, and they know when and they can plan on harvest. Every farmer needs to learn to be thanking God and not Mother Nature. Oh, good old Mother Nature, listen to me. It wasn't Mother Nature. It's Almighty God who keeps things working. It's God who has promised to us that it will not cease. We go to bed at night. We can know what time the sun will rise. It's a science now. I mean, they can tell you when the sun's going to rise every day of the year. But the one thing is for sure, it's going to come up. Of course, we know it's in place and the earth is on, it rotates on its axis. But the idea there is God keeps it rotating. It's never going to stop. Well, I'm so worried if there's going to be this comet come from somewhere out of space and this comet's going to hit the earth and it's going to throw it off its axis. And then what do we do? You're really worried about that? Study the life of Noah. Understand what God promised. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Stop worrying about it. The sun's going to rise. He even promises that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The sun's going to come up. Go through a hard winter. Things that gets us through it is spring's coming. Now, different places around the earth, it's going to be a little bit different, but it's the same. You can mark it down. Spring is going to follow winter, and summer will follow spring, and fall will follow summer, and then, like it or not, winter's coming back. And it will continue to do that till God says it's time to destroy the earth. In closing, Jeremiah, I love what God gives Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. He's trying to encourage Jeremiah and let him know that he's in control. I love chapter 33 because it tells him, just call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty. He said, just, I'm still here, I'm still God. I know you're seeing a lot of things, Jeremiah, but he said, just, I'm still God. And if you will, look down to verse 20. Jeremiah 33, verse 20 says this. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night. Now, what's he talking about? The covenant he told Noah. As long as the earth stands, it's going to be day and night. There's going to be seasons. That's not going to change. You got my word on it. So he says, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, now he's saying, Jeremiah, stop worrying about it. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath given, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. He said, if they can do that, then you can discredit every other covenant I've made with you. But understand something. They can't discredit it. Since Noah, the promises that God made to Noah, every one of us can claim those very same promises. God is in control. Stop worrying about it. Look at your surroundings as Noah did when he walked off the ark. There couldn't have been a more scarier sight. There couldn't have been any more fear going through Noah, thinking he is the only living family. And immediately he saw it. I need God. God's the one that got me through it. God's the one that put his hand upon us. And he voluntarily fell down, worshiped God. And I tell you, no matter what's going on in your life, what you need to do is voluntarily say, I need the Lord. I need God in my life. I am dependent upon Him, not man. I'm dependent upon God. Good things come to those who diligently seek after Him. In fact, they've every head bowed.